This morning, turn in your Bibles. We're going to go back to the book of Psalms, and we'll look at Psalm 51 this morning. And after last week, as I shared with you, we don't often do too many sermons from the book of Psalms on Sunday mornings. Here we are 2 weeks in a row. Now, today is again, kind of like what I was talking about last week. Psalms, to me, is often one of those deep books, and it's one that really takes a lot of meditation and contemplation and thinking through a particular passage or verse of Scripture, and certainly this one today is like that. And as we look at this passage today, it's an interesting sort of backstory. This would have been written by King David shortly after the prophet Nathan had appeared to him. Now, if you don't know that story, let me kind of give you the background so that we're all on the same page as we approach this, because it gives us then sort of the ability to fully grasp the heart that David approaches this passage with. Now, David, for as good as David was, and a man who, it tells us in Scripture, had a great relationship with God, walked closely with God, did a lot of great things. Last week, we talked about him fleeing from Saul and looking to God to bless him. And the week before that, we even looked at David, and God had chosen to move the blessing of building the temple to David's son. But in the midst of all of the great things that David did for the Lord, David also was a man, and he made some mistakes. And this particular passage today is probably the sin that is most remembered for David. Aren't we thankful for the most part that our sins aren't recorded in eternal Scripture to be passed on from generation to generation? But David's are. And David, in this particular passage, will have sinned and committed adultery with the lady Bathsheba. And not only was that enough, but of course, as you know the story, then he would have sent Bathsheba's husband into battle and had him essentially left alone so that he would die in battle to cover the sin. Now, David thought all of that was okay until a prophet by the name of Nathan appears. And Nathan sends message directly to David, and God uses that to convict him. David then sits down, we believe, and pens this prayer, if you will. As you'll look at the title of our message today, it's the idea of true repentance. And what we find in the midst of David's writing here is his attempt to go to God and ask for repentance. Now, there's not one of us in this room that has not sinned, okay? And as a believer, we understand the consequences of that sin. And we know that we've asked Christ into our life, we've asked God to forgive us of our sins, but we must, listen to me very carefully here, we must still deal with the consequences and also the guilt of sin, even after we become a believer. And we must go to God because sin always breaks our relationship with God. And no doubt David had experienced that. He knew what that felt like. And so part of what I think Nathan brings as far as a message of God for restoration, David had already been feeling that conviction. There's no way that a true believer can sin without feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so it is something that we all deal with. Now, it may not be that your sins are as great as David's, or maybe they are greater than David's. The question is not the magnitude of the sin. Okay, listen to this part as well. Sin is sin in God's eyes. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. And so as a believer, let's go back to the idea of the broken relationship. As we read through this today, you'll see where David speaks of the fact that God's presence seems to be distant from him. He's sensing that separation with his heavenly Father. And we as believers, when we have sin in our lives, we experience that. And so part of our motivation of wanting that repentance is not only to do what needs to be done to deal with that sin and ask God for forgiveness of that sin, but also to be restored back in a right relationship with God. Now let me say this before we jump into the passage. There is a sickness in our world, no question about it. We all understand it. We all experience it. It's sin. And we live in a fallen and sinful world. And as believers, just because we have Christ in our lives does not mean that we're still not struggling with the presence of sin. But here's the sickness that bothers me more than anything else, is that many Christians today have become immune to the idea of the guilt of sin, the conviction of sin. And I believe firmly that a believer who has unconfessed sin in their life will eventually become callous, and they'll become unknowing of that sin. And now they sort of walk in this state of constant sin, and they don't even understand that they're doing it anymore. Now, they may experience from time to time that conviction, but they will find ways to push that to the side, and they're living out of rebellion in God, in their walk with God. And sometimes they become so, here's the word this morning, desensitized. We become so immune to sin in our world that we no longer have the ability to see it in our own lives. And so when we come to passages like these, there really is a call, not only for an awareness that sin is in the world and maybe you have unforgiveness sin, but it's also a call for you to begin to examine your life and see, is there something that now has become a habit or become something that now has caused you to be desensitized and you've lost the essence of the close walk with God because now you have sin in your life that's not been dealt with. And when we talk about revival and renewal, let's be clear about something. What we're asking for is not for other people to be saved. That may be part of it. But renewal and revival, when you really begin to look at the terminology there, only believers can be revived. Only believers can be renewed. And so when we start thinking about praying for revival in our church, renewal in this country, it really needs to be a prayer that begins with us. And we start asking God, you revive me. You renew me. And part of that process is dealing with the sin that is in our lives. Well, let's pray and then we'll jump into this passage. And I'll read down through about verse 14. And we're going to leave it at that point. Then we'll come back and we'll look at three steps to true repentance this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning again for your word. And a word, Father, that I believe as I stand here that is divinely inspired, it is authored by you. Though David, we believe, will have penned the literal words, we know, Father, that you gave him these words. And this is an eternal message that would have been relevant and applicable to David's life, but it also is relevant and applicable to every single one of us as we sit here this morning. And so, Father, from the front side of this, we walk into this time this morning asking for your Spirit to flow through our lives right now. Help us. There may be some here who already know. They already know that they've been dealing with sin in their life that is exactly as we stated a moment ago. They've become so immune to it that they no longer even recognize the wrongness of it. Father, we ask through the power and the might of your Holy Spirit that you would convict us. Lift the callousness, the cataracts off our eyes, so to say, and allow us to see our lives just, God, as you see them. No blurriness, no distortion, but to see that sin. And then, Father, we pray this morning that you would lead us in understanding how we begin to seek true repentance. And, Father, there may be some here who have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Most certainly in a congregation like this and this size, there are always going to be some who may gather on a Sunday morning who've never accepted Christ. And so none of their sins have been dealt with. And the missing feeling that they have in their life, the feeling of incompleteness, the feeling of wrongness in their life and guilt, that's all part of the conviction of the Holy Spirit because we have unconfessed sin. Jesus, the good news is, has died on the cross for every single one of us to forgive us of those sins and allow us, Father, to walk a new life, a renewed life, and to be complete in you. And so, Father, whatever you want to do in our lives this morning, we come and submit to you and ask that you would work in our hearts this morning as we look into your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen. We'll start reading in verse 1 and then, as I've said, read down to verse 14. And it says this in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Now listen, God is the only one that can do that. We understand that. There is no other quick fix. There's nothing that you can read or meditate on. God is the only one that, as it says in the last part of verse 1, blot out the stain of our sins. And that's only done, by the way, for New Testament believers through Jesus Christ. If we don't have Christ in our life, then we have no means to claim what David just claims here, and that is that God has the ability to blot out sins. He goes on to say, "Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." You understand what he just said there? You can deny sin is in your life, but when you begin to lift, as I said, that blurriness, the confusion that may be in your life, when you begin to lift that, now you see your sin. And David recognizes the sin. Why is that? Well, particularly in this one, it seems that he's been haunted by it. Not only had he committed adultery, but he also had committed murder in sin, in some sense. And so it haunts him and he recognizes it. And there are times in our own lives when we begin to feel that distance, when we begin to feel that conviction as believers, there's not a lot of searching that has to go on. God has already revealed to us many times what those sins are, and they have to be dealt with. And again, I put it this way. Is God more important than sin in your life? Is God more important than whatever it is that you think is so vital that you have to continue to do it or partake in it or whatever it may be, that that now becomes more important than God? And I heard all of the excuses, and so is God. Well, it's really not that bad. You know, I live in a fallen world. Man, I turned on the TV and there it was. I mean, we can rationalize all we want, but we understand that we, as believers, have been bought and paid for by Christ. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Him. We are His. And through salvation, you have submitted your life to now serve as His tool and instrument. And so there are no excuses. There are no rationalizations that we can use to justify sin. There are none. And so as you'll see, as David does, starting in verse 4, you got to start owning up to it. "Against you and you alone I have sinned," he says. "I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." I mean, that's pretty strong words. Essentially what David is saying is, I deserve whatever punishment you would bring on me because I'm a sinner. Now look at verse 5. "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." Again, we know in the New Testament, we hear this all the time. We are born sinners. This is one of the few places in the Old Testament where you see that mention of the preexistence of the sin nature. But because of Adam and Eve, we are inclined always to choose the wrong path, to sin. And so when Christ comes into our life, we take out the old, we fill it with the new, and now that struggle really begins. That's why I say, when you accept Christ, don't think that everything's going to end and all things are going to go good and you're not going to have any more conviction or struggles. That really, in all honesty, is when it just begins. Because as a believer, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and God has a standard for you. We sometimes call it a plan. And so anytime you do something that's going to distract from that plan or that standard, then conviction begins to come in. And listen, He convicts you through the Holy Spirit because He loves you. And He wants you to understand the pollution and the dilution of His will in your life. Now He goes on to say, "But you desire honesty," I'm in verse 6, "from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Verse 8, "Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, and now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt." Do you see sort of repetition there? He recognizes that only God can get the forgiveness or blot out the stain of the sin. Now we could analyze and probably spend some time on just that word stain. Because while you may think that, listen, I got away with this one, no one saw it, there's no consequences of it. Listen, there are always consequences to sin. And David rightly here chooses to describe it as a stain. But you think about it. I bought an old car one time that no one had taken care of, apparently, and there were stains in the carpet. And listen, no matter what I tried to do to clean those things, I could lift the dirt out, but the imperfection was still there. You understand? The stain was there. And that's why when we begin to talk about the unforgiven sin in our lives, the undealt with sin, there's a stain there. But listen, the good news is that God can remove those stains that nothing else can. And you may be one right now that's walking along in your life with all kinds of stains of mistakes and sins that you've made in your past. Listen, God does not intend for you to do that. And listen, even if we could, y'all know we had this carpet clean not long ago. And they removed almost all of the stains. There are two stains that could not be removed. I'm not going to tell you where they are because I don't want you to know where they are. But they're hidden and tucked away. But listen, there was a horrible stain right over there in front of those windows. You remember that? It's kind of a black. I don't know what happened there, but it was a stain. Now that stain is gone, but I remember where that stain was. See, when we truly have repentance and God blots out those stains, then what we have to do is let go of the memory of where those stains are. You understand that? But the problem is many of us sometimes carry around the memory, even though the stain's removed, we keep thinking about, well, it used to be over there. And we don't live joyously because we keep thinking about that stain that was over there. It's not there anymore. But we keep bringing it up. God does not desire that. And when we understand that God can forgive us, then we need, and part of the problem there is, we're not willing to forgive ourselves. Now look what he goes on to say in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Verse 14, our last verse. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Now this morning, as I've said, David really gives us a great sort of formula of how to seek true repentance. Now, I'm going to present it to you this morning, probably a little different than what you've heard before. I'm going to take it exactly the way David approaches it in this passage. Now most of us have learned it a little bit different, and we'll talk about that as we go along. But listen, true repentance is really something that I want us to understand. It's kind of like this. You need to know what repentance means biblically before we can start talking about repentance. And whenever you survey the Old Testament, you really see two sort of foundational factors to the idea of repentance. But there's a common theme to both of them. The common theme is turn. Repentance in the Old Testament is turning away from your sin. Now, how do you turn away from your sin? You no longer allow it to be a habit in your life. Just like we said, if God has blotted out the stain, then don't keep bringing the memory back up. If there's a weakness in your life that's causing that sin, then you need to give that over to God and allow Him to strengthen that weakness. I mean, I don't know what those sort of key points are for you that lead you into some of those areas of sin, but you got to deal with those. And if you're asking God to forgive you and repent of that sin, then you need to turn away from that sin and no longer let it have a stronghold in your life. The second aspect that involves turn in the Old Testament when it comes to repentance is not only are you turning away from your sin, but you also now, listen to this, you are turning toward God. Those are two foundational points. You never have true repentance without those. You could think of that this morning as sort of the foundation in which we will talk about true repentance. But if you not turn from your sin and turn toward God, then these steps are not going to be helpful to you. They'll just be sort of a formula that you recite and go through, and then next week or tomorrow, whenever it may be, you're right back where you started. You understand? And so you got to make sure that you understand the idea of turning. So here are three things, and they come directly out of the passage. First one is this, and I'm going to tell you, the first and the second one, I always flip-flop, and you'll see in a moment, the second one is that we confess and acknowledge our sin. But David doesn't start there. David, in verse 1 and 2 of this passage, starts with the first one. You should see it on your screen, and it's this. We need to ask God for His mercy. You could think of mercy also as the idea of forgiveness. But this is understanding that sin always carries punishment. It always constitutes separation from God. And so that is the form of punishment. Now let's also sort of get this out of the way now. Just because you've been forgiven of a sin doesn't mean that you are not going to suffer the consequences of that sin. I just invite you to continue to study the book of David, or not the book of David, but the life of David. From this point forward, the illegitimate child that will be born to he and Bathsheba will die a week after God tells him that he's going to die. David will suffer all kinds of consequences of this sin that will be carried out over years and years and years. Now, does that mean God didn't forgive him? No, God forgave him. But because of the sin, there are always going to be consequences to that sin. And so I think it's important when we look at this is that when we ask God for forgiveness and we ask for his mercy, which is part of that, then we understand that we're not going to be punished and separated from God as if we were if we hadn't dealt with that sin. But there's going to be consequences. I mean, the alcoholic can seek God and ask for forgiveness and be spared of that alcoholism from this point forward. They've turned from their sin and turned toward God, but yet there still will be consequences. There could be liver damage and other physical remnants of that sin. And certainly when you begin to read in Scripture about the sins of the father being passed on to the next generation. I mean, in the idea of drug addiction and alcoholism and any of those types of substance abuses, we understand the consequence that now bears on the children. I mean, sometimes you have babies that are born that are addicted because of their parents, not that they did anything, but because of the mom. Or because of the alcoholism in the father or the parent, the mother, then it now begins to affect the relationship. And those kids grow up insecure and struggling with all kinds of identity issues because of not a sin they committed, but a sin that their parent committed. So we understand that when we talk about asking God for forgiveness and seeking his mercy, as it says in this particular passage, then we understand God forgives us. But sometimes there's going to be consequences to those sins. And that's part, not punishment, but that's part of the weight that we carry because of the choice that we made to sin. And don't let that one fool you. Don't let Satan convince you, well, I didn't have any power over this one. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible always says that choice is a sin. And what I was pointing to a moment ago when we talk about the habitual sin, and sometimes we don't even know that we're sinning now, it still was a choice, but we've become so accustomed to committing that sin that we no longer think about the consequences anymore. See, we've sort of put that over in a corner, and we may have our spiritual lives in other places, but we don't want God to touch that one. But when we talk about ultimate, total surrender, then we understand that we're giving everything over to him, even those sins that sometimes we don't want to admit to or certainly don't want God to mess with. So forgiveness, let's be clear here, is correcting the wrong that we've committed. Asking God to come in, to forgive us of those sins, and forgiveness always has that aspect of turning from our sin, okay, here's that theme, and turning toward God. So that practical sort of step would be, Lord, whatever it is that leads me to this sin over here, then I'm going to turn away from. And I'm going to seek the power that God gives me, and I'm going to start replacing whatever those things that I do with something else. And then in those times, I'm going to seek you. See, a little bit later in the New Testament, we learn from Paul that we ought to pray through our temptations. And we've talked about this before. God always provides an escape hatch to some extent. When it comes to temptation and sin, there's never a moment where we can say, well, God, you didn't provide an opportunity. You didn't provide a doorway. You didn't provide a way out of that temptation, so I sinned and it's your fault. You can never say that because God has promised he's always providing those avenues. The question is, are we willing to see them? And even more so, when we see them, are we willing to take them? See, that's a whole nother sort of aspect of the sin nature. Is it always is a fight? We're more inclined to sin than we are not to sin because of our nature. Now, I want you to write this down, and you can go back and read a little bit later. But I think for us as sinners, one of the great Old Testament verses is Psalm 103, verse 12, where it tells us that God throws our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And so when you stand before God and have asked him to forgive that sin, as we've said, he no longer remembers it. As we said a moment ago, are you remembering it? See, that's the problem. We like to remember it. Or we like to refer back to what it looked like. or what it did, that stain over in the corner. Now, after church, y'all are all going to go over there and see if that stain actually has been removed. I assure you it has. It had been there the whole time I've been here, going on 3 years. But the point being is that when we ask God for forgiveness, then we need to trust that and believe that God has thrown it as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. It is not something that he overhangs on us. Why is that? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we can claim that victory of forgiveness because of Jesus. And when we stand on the day of judgment, God remembers none of those sins that we've asked for forgiveness of. He sees Jesus and the purity of that. Why is that? Because Jesus stands in our place, so to say. Yeah, I've always heard it kind of as he's our attorney in a courtroom. I don't know that I like that image, but he will argue for your salvation. I don't think there's any arguing. He is almost a shield that will stand in front of you on the day of judgment. And when God looks at you, he will see Jesus. And we have that victory through him. That's why salvation is so important. And listen, the forgiveness of sins as a believer is so that we can continue that fellowship with him. Okay? So that's the first one, and that's the idea of forgiveness. Now, it's the second one that I always have been taught should come first. So I'm going to go ahead and give it to you as a second one because that's the way it appears in this passage. But I would tell you sometimes number one and number two steps in the seeking of true repentance could be reversed, okay? And I don't know that there's anything wrong with doing that. It really is the approach that you take. But the second one you'll see on the screen is that we need to confess and acknowledge the sin. Now, this comes out of verse 3 and 5, verse 3 through 5 in this passage. And this is where David walks us through the confession of his sin. Now, David doesn't get so specific in this particular writing, but we know that he was very specific in his prayers in other places. And that's where we begin to confess it and acknowledge it. Now, some would say, well, listen, I can't ask for forgiveness what I have yet to acknowledge. But listen, let me tell you my own life. There have been times where I've known that there was something that was beginning to separate my relationship with God. You just sort of feel that distance. And so in that time of prayer, you're asking the Lord, go ahead, Father, show me. What are those things that are separating? And then oftentimes, God will begin to reveal to you those blemishes in your life. And sometimes what you thought was just one turns out to be five or six. And so that's why I can logically see where sometimes after we begin the process of asking God to forgive us, we've now begin to reconnect with him, and now he gives us the ability, the wisdom as we might call it, to now see other sins. And so now we must confess and acknowledge those. I mean, that is the process there, is that we're admitting to those sins, and we're calling ourselves guilty. And most certainly we see David doing that in a general sense in this passage. But no question, we must be specific. And as I've said, David seems to do that in other places. Certainly with Nathan and the prophet and the interaction that goes on there in Samuel. That was a specific confession and acknowledging of those sins. And I have found also, sometimes in pastoral counseling, people will come and want to talk with me about their sins. Now, let me sort of say this. There's nothing magical or biblical that's mandated that you must confess your sins to a minister or a priest. You really don't as a believer. You have the ability, as anyone else, to go to God and confess those sins. And I don't have the ability to forgive you of your sins. I mean, I know there's a denomination that practices that and will give you a prescription of what you need to do to have that repentance. I would just simplify it and say, listen, you can talk to me about it and I will help you as much as I can, but don't look to me to forgive you because I don't speak to God or for God in that situation. That is between you and the Father. What I can do is give you some practical tips of things maybe that you need to do, places in Scripture that you need to spend time meditating, so that as you approach the forgiveness, you now begin to understand how to turn away from that sin and turn toward God. I can help you with those things. But what I often find in those sort of situations is I don't have to say much. I just sit there, and as people begin to walk through their confession with me, right, then them hearing themselves say those things, I mean, the power of conviction, you can see it just as the sun comes up and goes down, you can see it in their life and in their hearts and in their eyes. They just start going under conviction. There's something about vocalizing the sins that we've committed. Because so often we hide them away, but the moment that we now begin to confess them in a way, and we start talking to God, that's why I tell you, when you're seeking forgiveness, get in your prayer closet, shut the door, and vocalize. Don't just pray in your mind and your heart. Actually say the words out. There is something that God uses in that process. And it's so much like so many other areas of counseling, that when you begin to vocalize those things, now you begin to see them a little differently. You hear them, and you know they've been there, but now you begin to sort of see them in a different way. Why is that? I think it's because of the process of going through it. So confession and acknowledging of our sins is key to this. Okay, remember, you can't turn from the sin and turn toward God unless you are confessing and acknowledging those sins. Now the last one, the third one, comes in the latter part of the passage, actually. Starts in verse 6 and goes all the way, for the most part, till the end. And this is the one that we'll spend a little more time on, okay? Because I think the other two we all have heard before. We must ask for forgiveness, seek mercy of God, in other words. We must confess and acknowledge. But it's this third one that I find sometimes Christians don't quite catch. They just assume, well, as long as I'm forgiven, that's it. But the third one you'll see on the screen is that we need to seek restoration. Now, if sin separates us, and even as a believer, we understand that there is a separation that goes on. Now, what you're not hearing me say is that you've lost your salvation because you've sinned. I don't believe that ever is taught in Scripture. If you've truly accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's nothing that's going to totally break your walk with God or totally take you out of salvation. That's not what we mean when we talk about the lack of fellowship or the need for restoration when it comes to a believer who has sin in their life. But because of the separation, you're not in the right relationship that you need to be. Why is that? Because you have unconfessed sin in your life. You have things that in essence have become more important than God. And so until you begin to get rid of those things through, as we've said, confession and acknowledging and asking God for forgiveness, then you are not on the path for restoration. And so it's almost kind of like this. When you've been sick, I know the stomach bug's going around in some places. Don't want to say that too loud because I don't want it to spread more. But there is a stomach bug that's going around, it seems. And I know some of you have had it and have been dealing with it. Listen, as soon as you get done with that, there is a time of healing that goes on, right? You got to get your strength back up. And even though the sickness per se is gone, there's still several days of recovery that must happen. Your body's got to replenish itself, and you got to get back to that point where you have your full energy. Same thing when it comes to sin. There's a restoration process that must take place. We see it taught in Scripture, and we see it lived out in the life of David to be the example of our morning sermon here. But we need to seek fellowship, and that's what we mean by restoration, is that we seek fellowship with the Father. Now, I don't know how that looks for you. It could be that you now, for a period of time after you've confessed that sin, that now you're going to start reading through particular passages. You're going to start studying up on what causes the temptation and the sin in those areas. And as we've talked about, you're turning away from that sin and turning toward God. Part of the restoration is now you're beginning to set up those boundaries. And you've acknowledged your weakness in those areas. And so now you must deal with those. And so now you're in that process of asking God to restore you back in that right relationship. And this is, listen, it's almost like a wheel turning. When we get it going, and through the power of God, through confession, that wheel starts to turn, then the momentum builds up, and now our restoration now begins to involve so many other things. And now we start hungering for God in His presence, and studying His Word, and spending time walking through the different areas of Scripture that pertain to whatever it is that we may struggle with. And now we begin to get introduced maybe to others that struggle in those areas. And now through the community of believers, that momentum begins to build up. And now we begin to have that support structure that's given to us through the Holy Spirit. And so restoration has to be an important part of it. And that's where a church comes in. That's where a church with believers who no doubt many struggle with the same things that each one of us may struggle with. And Satan loves to convince you that you're the only one that struggles with that particular area. Well, you're not. Why is that? Because you're human. And there are many of us that will deal with those. But oftentimes, we are taught to sort of hide those things in such a way that we're not experiencing the fullness of that restoration within the community. And so it is important. It is important that we understand the seeking of that restoration, that fellowship with the Father and spending time with Him. We had a great fellowship last week at the picnic. Weather was wonderful. It was nice and cool, wasn't too hot, not too many bugs and gnats unless you got closer to the water, I experienced. But listen, that fellowship is something that certainly is natural for a church like ours, okay? But you had to get in your car and drive out there in order to experience that fellowship. And same thing when it comes to fellowshipping with God. It is natural, and it's something that is very organic for you. You desire those things as a believer in a right relationship, but it is also something that you got to seek out. You got to put yourself in a place to experience that. And so that's why we talk about having those daily times with the Lord, spending time in prayer, spending time reading His Scripture, studying His Word with others, spending time with other believers to be a part of that community that now becomes the support structure for you in your life. God's called you to be a part of this church for a reason. We've always said that, and I hope you understand that. Whether you're a member or a regular attender makes no difference. You're part of the fellowship of this church. So we all take on the responsibility of each other to encourage one another and affirm one another, and even at times rebuke one another, but we are here to help one another to achieve what it is that God has called all of us to be and do. And that's really what the church, as far as the inside of the church, exists to do. And as we do these things, now we begin to go outside the walls of the church and share the gospel with those around us. And the only way we can do that is because of what happens on the inside of the church. Amen? And the only way that happens on the inside of the church is if you're letting God do it on the inside of your life, see, in your heart. This is not a game we play. It's not a play that we're in and we're playing a part when we come to church. We are coming as we are, and we accept one another just as we are. I've said this many times. The church would be a perfect place if it weren't for you and I here. Amen? And so because we're here, it's not a perfect place. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be struggles. There's always going to be somebody doing something or this, or we don't like that or this. But listen, that does not forgive us from that or alleviate that responsibility to love one another. See, I don't always have to like you to love you. Now, wait a minute, I do like all of you, okay? But nowhere in Scripture is to say you got to like one another. Where the command is to love one another. And that's much, much bigger than liking, you understand? Liking is sort of a superficial level that we go to. Love is much deeper, and the ability to love one another exists on the love that God has given us and the experience of that love. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word and for the journey through true repentance. And God, we are thankful that you use David in such the way to present this. And I know it's replicated in other parts of Scripture. This is not something just new or exclusive to the life of David. But it seems like the Bible is filled with stories of broken people. And the good news in the midst of that brokenness is that you are always a God of restoration. And you're that today still, no matter how far we may have gone in our sin, no matter how big of a problem it may be in our life or the particular kinds of sin, none of those things matter. All that matters, Father, is that we seek your forgiveness, that we acknowledge those sins, as we've said, and that we, Father, seek that fellowship with you. We allow you to restore us into that right relationship with you. And so, Father, as we said in our opening prayer this morning, there may be some here this morning that are dealing with that. They're struggling in their life with particular sins or just that separation, and they're in that process now of sort of going through their life and asking, where are those problem areas? And Father, I would say they probably already know what they are deep down in their heart. And so what we pray for is that you would lift all of the confusion and the smoke and the mirrors and sometimes the distractions that take place and allow each of us to be able to see our hearts in full, just like you see them, and to be able to identify those areas that are wrong and out of fellowship and are sins in our lives. And then, Father, give us the desire to seek that true repentance. And I pray in the days and the weeks to come, Father, that you would draw us closer to you, restore us to you. And Father, as we've said, there may be some here who have never accepted Christ. And so today, they need to begin the journey of true restoration through accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As we do every Sunday morning, we invite them to come. We invite them, Father. We have folks here that would love to talk with them about how they can come to know Jesus Christ. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. We're not trying to put anybody on the spot. But we are commanded in Scripture, Father, I believe, to give opportunity for people to accept Christ. And so we do that. We're faithful to that. And Father, there may be others who just need to come and rededicate their life, perhaps. Need to spend time praying for themselves or praying for someone else in their life that they know are dealing with sin. But Father, whatever decisions need to be made, Lord, we give you all of the glory and the honor. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?